in ministry and missions across the world where you can see people and you wonder, I wonder what's really happening in that mission, and I wonder where the money goes to, and I don't see much happening. When I was there, it just absolutely astounded me, the ministry that's going on. And you'll hear them say this morning, every day in India right now, through Gospel for Asia, 5.5 new churches are starting. That's every day. And I want to highly recommend him to you and all the things at the back. And there won't be any hype. You know, we never hype anybody for money. They don't. Just want you to open your heart. And if you feel like you're helping to support a missionary, you can begin just to fill that card out. We'll give you more information at the end. And you can actually get a picture of who, and they've got hundreds and hundreds of missionaries that are there. 4,000 young men in Bible college right now getting ready to come out. 4,000 to start new churches. So just hold on to that. And I want you this morning to relax. You will be challenged for the next hour. Now, KP, we're going to give you 55 minutes. You've got all 55 minutes. And he's going to just challenge your heart, and we'll have some time at the end. David will come, and we'll have you sign up and get some books and stuff and all that kind of stuff. But let's give a great welcome this morning to KP Yohanan from Gospel for Asia.
Good morning. Our coming here is a miracle, really. Dallas to Tampa, this was the only flight that was not canceled, our flight, and all the other flights were canceled. We came from Dallas, Texas to Tampa yesterday, and we realized the Tampa-Dallas flights are canceled except the one that we are supposed to go back with tonight. The Lord is really wonderful. And originally we thought we will come to Orlando, but when the office called and checked, the prices, it was too high. So they decided to make us drive an hour and a half longer. So that was God's plan. Had they booked the flights to Orlando, all the flights are canceled. So the Lord knew what he was doing. So this is nice. Brother David Carroll, my associate, is with me here. We have some 40, 45 people that work in Dallas. That's our U.S. home office of the mission. David used to be a CPA, still is a CPA, from California, had his own business. 7 years ago, the Lord called him to sell his home, sell his business, walk away from everything with his wife and kids to serve the Lord. And he's in Dallas serving the Lord with us, and we travel together often when I'm here in America to speak. And about 7-8 times of the year, I travel in and out of the United States. We have quite a lot of countries we work in the Asian part of the world. And I'm here 3-4 weeks, then I leave and come back. And so I don't necessarily spend all my life in America. The little time I'm here, I travel like this to speak. My wife, Gisela, she left yesterday from Dallas to Burma, that's Myanmar, for about a week or so for the graduation of the Bible school students in Burma. In the last 4 years or so, those graduates from our Burmese school planted 350 churches, and 75 of them became self-supporting, and they are supporting 75 missionaries through their offerings with a lot of poverty and struggle that they live with. And I have two children, Daniel, 22 years old, my daughter Sarah, she is 18. They both finished their studies in United States High School. Then the Lord called them to go to India to serve the Lord. So they went to India to study in a Bible school. And my son is in North India now, and my daughter is just finishing her Bible school this year. So that is a brief little news about us generally. If anyone here wants to give your life to serve the Lord on the behalf of multiplied millions that do not know the Lord, like Brother David Carroll, we have 10-15 positions open in Dallas with our home office. You will be a missionary. Please talk to us about it if you think about giving your life to serve the Lord. Retired people, young people, writers, graphic artists, computer people, Anyone with no skill also, but all he needs is a broken heart and a fervent attitude to be used by the Lord. You understand my English? Thank God. That is good. I want us to look at a Bible verse in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3, verse 18. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And after that, you want to turn your Bibles to John's Gospel chapter 4. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit does two things throughout our life. One is, He takes the mirror, which is the Word of God, and in it He shows us Jesus Christ, the glory of the Lord. So we see what Jesus is like. Secondly, He changes us to become like the one we are looking at. The Pharisees studied the Bible, memorized the Bible. They were expert theologians, PhDs in all disciplines in theology. Yet they missed it all. Jesus said, you study the Bible so hard, you search in it day and night, thinking by knowing you will find life. But Jesus said, but they testify of me. But you people will not come to me. All you want is information and knowledge. You will never come to me. Because for you to come to me, you have to give up everything that you're holding on to and renounce and be broken and be humble and change your ways. But you will not give it up. That can happen. That is happening in our evangelical churches. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. My dear brothers and sisters, of all the countries on planet Earth, the believers in America have more information on theology and worship and all the things of the Bible than any other people on planet Earth. For example, I tell you, in India where I come from, almost 1 billion people, we don't have one Christian radio station in the entire country. In Dallas, Texas, where we come from, we have 13 full-time radio stations blasting the gospel 24 hours. You want to hear soft, mellow, nice, old hymns, you can hear it. You want to hear contemporary music, Christian, you can hear it. You want to hear the worship songs like this morning we had, you know, the Integrity of Maranatha and all, you can hear that. You want to hear songs that blows your brains out. That too is there. You want to hear preaching? John MacArthur Jr., Chuck Swindoll, Chuck Smith, all the fantastic teachers, conservative, wonderful preachers, and you have every denomination. And they are preachers completely off the wall also. You know, send me your money, I'll send you oil to put on your head, hair grow out, and all kind of funny things. And this 24 hours. And when I was in China, I remember those Chinese brothers showed me a stack of color photographs of people being baptized in the icy waters in the middle of the night in mainland China. They said, Brother KP, if we would do it in the daytime, we would be arrested and persecuted. And then they said to me something more sad. They said, you know, we have thousands of congregations, underground churches all over mainland China, millions of believers, simple poor people, churches with 800, 900,000 believers even. And they said, these congregations are lucky if they have two Bibles to the name of the entire congregation. I was so amazed by that. I said, what did they do? They said, well, the Bibles we get, we tear 10, 20 pages into one family, next 10 pages to the next family, and we tear the Bible in pages and they copy and bring it back. We hear radio and they read the Bible slowly, and we will copy the Bible as we hear it on shortwave radio. How many Bibles do you have in your home? I mean, Christian bookstore, anywhere in the United States, you can just go abundant of them. There's not one Christian bookstore on the in the mainland China, not even one. Average believer that goes to this church, hearing my brother teach here, you've been here 2-3 years, I can tell you, you qualify to be a Bible college professor in many parts of the world. Do you lack information? Do you lack understanding? Do you lack music? No. As a matter of fact, we are spiritually fed so much that our heads are so big that we can't walk anymore. It's so wobbly. What we need is this information. Go down to our feet so we can walk. And so, it is not that we don't know. It is we are not really longing to see the face of Jesus and to be like Him. In all your learning, all your study, my prayer is that every day you will say, Lord, today I want to be like You. We are called to worship Jesus as God, but also to imitate Him as a man. He's a forerunner, it says in Hebrews. What is Jesus like? And that's what you see in this mirror. You know, these words we sang this morning, forever I love You, forever I will stand. Nothing compares to the promises that I have in You. You think about those words. There's another chorus that we usually sing now for anything. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. All the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. In John chapter 4, we see our Lord, what He is like. And this is the story of the Samaritan woman that you read and study and you heard from, I'm sure, many times. In this we see Jesus, the way He is, so we can imitate and we can walk in His footsteps. John chapter 4, verses 30 through 38 is the passage where we find Jesus hungry and thirsty, His disciples coming back with food and telling Him to eat, and the response Jesus gives to them. Verse 31, in the meantime His disciples urged Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But He said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought Him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and finish His work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receiveth wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I send you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. I come from the part of southern India where my people are farmers, rice farmers. And as a little boy growing up in my home, our farm, the harvest time comes, it is crisis. Nobody's worried about vacation, drinking, eating, sleeping, long hours, nothing like that. It is around the clock. You know why? Harvest is a fixed time. You wait 1 week, 2 weeks longer. Undue rain comes, something happens, the entire crops destroyed. And the whole year we have to suffer if we didn't get the harvest in. Harvest is a fixed time. And Jesus, using daily events of life, teaching His disciples, He didn't have classroom and church building like this to teach them. He taught them about what He is about through daily life events. And He takes food and drink issue and teaches them eternal truth. And this is one of those incidents. He teaches them, first of all, the urgency of the hour that they are living with. He lived with perpetual emergency urgency. Jesus, all night long praying, all day long working. I must work while the day is still here. Night is coming when no man can work. The urgency of the hour. How is he doing that? He was hungry, very thirsty. When they came with the food, he said, I lost my appetite. You don't need Greek and Hebrew to explain this. Huh? You don't need the simple English. The disciple said, my goodness, did someone bring him something to eat? He said, no. My food is to eat and be satisfied doing the will of my Father. How would you explain something like that? It's kind of weird. They don't understand this. He said, all right, you can understand it if you can lift up your eyes and look away and see what I see. You say 4 months of harvest. Now is the time. It is all ready for harvest. You know, I remember coming back from Bombay one time, reading the English newspaper called Indian Express. On the front page, there was a black and white picture of a little boy laying on the sidewalk of Bombay Street. Beside him lays a female dog. As I looked close, I couldn't believe it. That boy, 4 or 5 year old boy, drinking milk from that dog laying beside me. And the caption reads, this dog is his mother. I never saw anything like that before or since. I was amazed. Then the 3-column article explained about the story. Over 100,000 children live on the streets of Bombay not knowing who their parents are. 5 million people live in the largest slum of the world, the Bombay streets, and their fate, their suffering. Say, you were with me in Bombay and you decided that together we will go and meet the little boy. If he found the boy and asked him, what can we do for you? What kind of things he will ask for? Will he say to you, listen, the rags I'm wearing with holes all over, give me a new piece of clothes that I may wear? Would it be, I never held a toothbrush in my life in my hand, give me a toothbrush and a toothpaste? Would it be, I never washed my hair with soap or shampoo, let me experience that? Or would it be, I never laid my head on a soft pillow, covered my body with a clean bed sheet, I never slept on a bed in a home, help me experience that? Or would it be, take me to the school, I never learned ABCD? I don't think so. He will simply say, you want to help me? Thank you. Give me some food that I don't have to live on the streets like this and die like so many of my friends that died. That request he makes, he called the basic of the basic of the basic essential to life. It is on Haagen-Dazs and M&M's and all the soft drinks and funny things and vitamins and all the stuff he talked about. The basic of the basic, a piece of bread and a glass of water. And Jesus takes that, the basic of all, to survive. Says, even that is not important to me compared to the reality I just encountered. This woman I talked to, someone who is lost without the Father's love, going into hell and forever, that realization consumed, destroyed, eliminated my very appetite for even food and drink. A few years ago, my wife came to me to our Dallas office and gave me a letter to read and said, please read this letter. And then she turned and said, oh, by the way, don't speed read. That kind of makes me angry a little bit. I didn't know what the letter was about, so I went to the room and sat down on my nice chair and began to read the letter. When I finished reading, I was no more sitting on my chair. I was on my knees weeping. The letter was not written by her. The letter came from one of our native missionaries from the mission field, from Haridwar by River Ganges. That particular time, 35 million Hindus went into the river during that week, washing themselves in the River Ganges for the forgiveness of sins. They never heard about the blood of Christ that can wash their sins away. And one of our missionaries working during that time by Haridwar, writing this letter, he said as he was coming home that evening, he saw a young Hindu woman sitting by the bank of River Ganges, weeping uncontrollably and pounding upon her chest. And he said, I went to her and asked, why are you crying? What happened? And she explained, we are very poor people. My husband is sick. He cannot work anymore. My sins are so many that nobody knows about. For the forgiveness of my sins and solution to the problems of my home, I have given the best offering I can give to God of Ganges. My only child, my baby boy, 6-month-old, my son, I threw him into the river. The next paragraph, I began to explain to her, the missionary wrote, that your sins are forgiven. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died for you. God is not mad at you. He didn't make you poor. He loves you. I explained the gospel to her. She said, finally, she wiped her tears and looked straight into his eyes and simply said, but why didn't you come to me 1/2 hour sooner? I didn't have to kill my child. It is too late. It is too late. And she went back crying again. And that was another opportunity. I made a pledge one more time to my Lord. As long as I am alive, to the last second of my life, every fiber of my being, every penny that you give to me, everything I am, I will give completely to see the lost one to you, Jesus, that they will not have to kill themselves and throw their babies into the rivers to find salvation. You realize, my precious brothers and sisters, in America, we have an ordained minister for average every 40 to 50 people living in this country. If you take the ordained ministers and the singers and teachers and Bible schools, students and the radio preachers, but for Bihar, 22 million people, not one missionary working among them. Afghanistan, 17 million people without one church in the entire nation. 25,000 villages in Sri Lanka without a church. 500,000 villages in the land of India without a missionary, without a church. It is not peacetime. Don't you ever think. Esther was told, hey, listen, you think you'll be comfortable and at ease and peace in your palace? Don't you ever think like that. This is emergency time. And Jesus lived with such urgency because of the lost people around him that he didn't do anything for himself, but he gave his life. Do we understand the emergency? Now is the time. 20 years ago, living in Dallas, Texas, the Lord broke my heart. I write a lot about my books. One day he asked me a question. Son, some 60,000 people die every single day and plunge into hell. What are you doing with your life? A fancy house, library with books I may never read, but look fantastic. Newsweek, Time Magazine, 70 neckties, expensive suits, Rolex watch, all the stuff, material things I was gathering up for myself while I was in a seminary and preaching and teaching in a local church in Dallas, Texas. And I realized all of a sudden, in my own self-centeredness, I was seeking everything for myself. My heart was not breaking for the lost world. And Jesus is trying to teach his disciples, this is a time of crisis. The world is waiting and they're perishing. So then he tells them, you must become unselfish in your thinking. Lift up your eyes, he says. You will see what I see. I do not know if you remember the name Keith Green. Anyone remember the name Keith Green? He was a crazy fellow, strange human being. But a radical soldier of Jesus who died and went to be with the Lord in a small airplane crash. He was a close friend of our ministry. He wrote many songs and one of his songs, the words go something like this. Don't you care? Don't you care? All the people singing down. Then goes on to say, bless me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. It is all I ever hear. No one ate. No one hurt. No one even shed one tear. It's all bless me, bless me, bless me. When I was 16, I gave my life to serve the Lord, to go to North India, 2,000 miles away from my home. And one of the places I went to serve the Lord was called Bundi, along with others. That is the first place I was beaten and abused for preaching the gospel without any mercy. A few years later, the young man who went to one of the Bible schools and got his training felt the Lord was calling him to go to Bundi. The leaders told him, "Brother, this is a dangerous place for you to go. You don't want to do that." He said, "No, the Lord is calling me to go." So in the end, he went to Bundi, believing the Lord is calling him to plant a church in that place. Staunch, hard Hindus. He rented a small room for a few dollars a month. And one night, as he was sleeping, somebody busted the door open and he found himself surrounded by a group of men, and a tall turban Rajput just pulled him up by his leg. And he said, "Young fellow, we can tear you apart like we do with a chicken. Why have you come here to preach about your God? We got plenty of gods. We don't need your God. You better leave this place tomorrow first thing in the morning." And this young brother got frightened. And he ran back to our mission station, told our leaders, "They are going to kill me." You see, a few years prior to that, a brother called Dwaraj in the southern part of India went as a missionary to that part of the country, and within a week they killed him. And he was the first martyr in the state for preaching the gospel during that particular time. And this young brother said, "I cannot go back, they will kill me." And the leader said, "You see, we told you this is going to happen." Our senior most brother said to him, "Son, did Jesus ask you to go to Bundi?" He said, "I know he told me to go to Bundi. But they came, they will kill me." And his brother said, "Are you sure the Lord called you?" He said, "You know, I've been praying for over a year during the Bible school time, and I know the Lord put the burden upon my heart." And our brother said to him, "Son, you go back to Bundi. They may come back to you, they may kill you. But remember, heaven is a much better place than Bundi. If they kill you, you go and wait there for us. We will come later." He knelt down and the brothers laid their hand on him and prayed for him and sent him back. So sure enough, they came back to him and said, "Now why have you come here? You are going to make us murderers." He heard all the mighty speeches and everything. He said, "Look, the sooner you can do your job, it is better for me. Heaven is a much better place than your Bundi anyway. What can I do with a fellow like that?" Yes, he faced some persecution, but God used him. A few years later, I get a telephone call here in the United States. "Brother KP," I said, "Yeah, this is me. Brother, we want you to come to Bundi." I said, "What?" I want to put the phone down, because I remembered how I was beaten up, my time in Bundi. He said, no, brother. "We want you to come and inaugurate the church we have in Bundi." Now I am hearing a wonderful story. The following month, I took a flight to Delhi and went by train on to Bundi. And there, a beautiful church with over 100 adults and children and their wives and everybody worshipping Jesus. And it's like heaven came down on earth. And as a glorious day, when it was all over, he took me and said, "Andu, this is the man who said he tear me like a chicken. And that is his friend, that is his wife," and on like that. I was absolutely amazed. You know how that could happen? Jesus said, "Unless you love me more than father, mother, son, daughter, your own very life, you cannot be my disciple." What is hindering us from taking this world to the feet of Jesus? It is our own self centeredness. I want even spiritual things, everything for myself. Hussein and Salsal, two of our brothers, Muslim converts from the religion of Islam, they went to the Bible school, got their training, went to a community to preach the gospel. Strong Islam community. They began to preach the gospel, led several dozens of people to Christ. During the day they would preach, night they will teach the new believers. One morning, these two brothers were going about their ministry. A group of men came and met them. The leader stepped forward and said, "So, you are Hussein? You are Falsal?" They said, "Yes, we are. You came to tell us about your Jesus." "Yes." No more conversation. The leader pulled out a long dagger, a knife, and stabbed into the heart of Brother Hussein. He fell in a pool of blood. Falsal grabbing hold of him, weeping. They stabbed him 6 times. Believing they both are dead, this man ran away. The Falsal survived, but Hussein died on the spot, leaving a young wife and a 2 little children behind. A few weeks later, hearing the news, her father, Brother Hussein's father-in-law, a Muslim from distant village traveled, came and saw his daughter and said, "My daughter, thank God the devil is dead. Now you come home with my grandchildren." This young girl replied, "Father, you don't understand. You don't understand, Father. The Jesus my husband loved, I love him too. The people that he loved and ministered to, I love them, Father. I cannot come home. I must continue the ministry my husband started and died for." That amazed this man. 2 more weeks he stayed with her. During the time, she led him to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was baptized publicly. What did that take? A whole bunch of knowledge, wonderful worship, all good. But a radical commitment to abandon the desire to prefer my own life. Jesus calls for such radical commitment and abandonment. And my dear brothers and sisters, living in a country like this, what a blessing, what a privilege, what a freedom, what opportunity. But those much is given, much shall be required. In the midst of my self-centeredness, my affluence, my seeking things for myself, I remember those days, contemporary Christian music, my favorite thing. I can hear beautiful music on stereo 24 hours, but I was not satisfied. I hear one song that I like from my favorite artist. The next thing I do, I go to the bookstore and spend the money to buy the entire cassette just for the one song, like you do today. But when the Lord broke my heart and said, "Son, what is this all about? Don't you care? Millions are perishing for eternity and you live such a life of self-centeredness." I remember it was not a guilt trip or condemnation. I simply prayed a prayer borrowed from a missionary, and the prayer went like this: "Jesus, I cannot change my heart. Would you please change me? Take eternity and stamp on my eyes." My heart changed 20 years ago. And I remember for over 2 years living in America until then, every time I went to the store, I would buy the expensive deodorant soap that I loved, the habit I learned from Europe, $1.50 every time you buy that piece of deodorant soap. But when the Lord broke my heart, immediately I switched without any pain and agony to Ivory. 35 cents. Yeah, Ivory, I don't like that soap. I don't recommend you to buy that. But the reason I did that, I can tell you, the difference between $1.50 and 35 cents meant hundreds more people to read for the first time in their life, "Jesus died for me, I don't have to go to hell." Some of our missionaries working in northwest of India, they are distributing gospel tracts and open air preaching. A Hindu man came up in his late 50s, got a tract in his native language. On the street, he was reading it. For the first time in his life, reading about a God that loved him enough to die for him and willing to save him. A Hindu Brahmin. You know what the problem was? He was running away from his home to commit suicide, having cancer in his body. He was leaving his home, not to bring shame to his family. He was going to kill himself. On the street now, he reads about Jesus There was a prayer he could pray in the end of the booklet. And right on the street, he cried out to Jesus to forgive him and come into his life. He felt something happening to him. He didn't kill himself. He went back home. Next day, went to the hospital and said, "Doctor, would you please check me?" The doctor said, "Listen, you got cancer. There's nothing more we can do for you. Please, you know, live the rest of the time." And he said, no, doctor, please check me one more time." So he persisted. They checked him up. They were totally shocked. "What did you take? What medicine? There's not a trace of cancer in your body." He pulled the booklet out of his pocket and said, "Doctor, this healed me." They thought he went cuckoos. He went to a mission station, explained to our brothers what is happening. They explained him more about Jesus. The man began to weep. He said, "Oh, now I know this Jesus is my God." He was so overjoyed. And he said, "You know what? I'm a landlord. I have plenty of money. I have plenty of people in our village. Would you come and make all my people Christians?" He couldn't figure this out, how this thing works. Two of our missionaries went with him, began to preach the gospel, and 10, 20, 30, 40 people, week after week, began to come to Christ. They began baptized. The man gave the land, the money, the whole thing to build a beautiful church, the first church in that village, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. How did that all happen? Through one gospel tract that cost less than what you and I pay for a chewing gum. See, once we decide to live a life in the light of eternity, everything changes. Everything we look at, we have a different glass on our eyes. Just a week ago, a call came from one of our leaders in mission field and said, "Brother KP, we have good news for you. You wouldn't believe it." I said, "Our school went out for a week outreach. And they planted 36 churches during this week in villages where there was no worship before." I said, "Can you explain that again?" I thought, "Is it too good to be true?" And they began to explain how the Lord was doing such enormous work in this region where people are coming to Christ. Pastor from this church, when he was in India, Brother Gail Irwin, 1,200 workers in one part of India. In the last 3 years, over 600 churches and mission stations planted by those brothers who were giving their life. And one brother was telling me his legs got tired after baptizing 135 people, one after another, in the river one Sunday morning. That's quite a few people to be baptized. But you know what? This is harvest time. This is the time the Lord is working. I want to just ask you to pray that prayer. "Lord, change my heart, make me real, stamp eternity on my eyes." Maybe the greatest influence I had in my life was my own mother. When I told her at the age of 16, I want to go and serve the Lord, without even asking one question, she said, "Please go." I thought she didn't like me anymore. After 2 years of my life in North India, skin and bones and tired and worn out, as I came back, traveling 2,000 miles by train to see my parents, the first time she saw me, she started weeping. The next day she said, "Son, I want to tell you something." Nobody in the house. I was in the kitchen. She was cooking. She said, "You are one of my 6 boys. You are the youngest, as you know. I prayed to the Lord that one of our sons would become a missionary. But one by one, they went to business and this and done all these different things. And as you came along, shy, withdrawn, timid, I lost all my hope. Then I decided I will still pray." 3.5 years, my mother prayed every Friday fasting, only drinking water. 3.5 years, every Friday fasting, one prayer request: "Jesus, call one of my sons to be a missionary." And the day I went to my mother and said, "I want to go and serve the Lord," she knew the Lord answered her prayer. And she told me the story. I never knew that. The memory of my mother, early morning, 4 o'clock, 4:30, so she would get up. All my life I remember, spend an hour or more in prayer on her knees. Then she wakes up the rest of the family for family prayer. No wonder all her sons came to know Jesus Christ. 1990, I was on the way to South Korea to speak in a mission conference, and I stopped in India when I heard the news my mother was sick and taken to the hospital. So I canceled my trip and went to the hospital and spent that week with her. That weekend, my mother died at the age of 84. My oldest brother called his younger brothers, including me, and said, "Now our mother is gone. You may want to know what all she wants us to do after she is dead." One of my brothers, who is a businessman, immediately said, "I want to know how much money our mother left in the bank." And my brother said, "There's nothing in the bank." He said, "What happened to all the money?" Because all of her sons believed there must be a large amount of money sitting in the bank because they were giving her money all her life. And he pulled out an old worn-out little booklet, scribbling all over it with pencil, filled with names. And then he said, "If you are really wondering what happened to money, I'll tell you. We found this under her pillow. And in it, she had the names of dozens of young people that went to the mission field. She was sending money secretly every month to support those missionaries. And quite a lot of young people studying in Bible schools that she was helping month after month, and she never told anyone what she was doing." And I began to cry, because I remembered one time when I came back from America, I saw my mother wearing a blouse, which is our native clothes, with stitches on there. And I was so angry. I said, "Mother, what is wrong with you? Are you mad? You've got six boys. All of them are well-to-do people. Our community will think we don't take care of you. It's a shame upon our family and your sons. Why can't you buy some new clothes? Don't you have money? You got everything. You can buy a new dress every month. Why is this?" And I went on and on and all this. And in the end, she smiled without saying anything. "See, son, you are too young. You don't understand. I have plenty of clothes you do not know nothing about." She never answered me. But now, I get the answer. Yes, she could have bought any number of clothes, anything she wanted, any fashion, but she refused. She stayed wearing older clothes so that her money can be sent to support missionaries on the mission field preaching the gospel. And finally, my brother said, "You want to know the last will our mother left?" This is what she said before she died. "When I am dead, the only thing I will leave behind is my earrings, my wedding ring, and the gold chain my husband gave me the day he married me. I want you to sell these and take the money and give to preach the gospel to those that never heard it." Those jewelry, the last thing she would leave behind. If my mother could talk to me now, what kind of things she would say? "Son, now you're older, you understand a little better. It's worth it, son. It is worth it to walk on the narrow road. Let others do whatever they want to do. You choose to walk on this narrow road. Time is no more there for us to take rest and be at peace. No, it is time to give all." You know, something that is very sobering, if we care to think about, is this. 100 years from now, what does it matter? America is a strange place that you can put new nose, new ear, new hair, all kind of new things and make you look younger. This is a wonderful country for that. But you can hide your driver's license as long as you want. But you see, my dear sister, my dear brother, 100 years from now, what does it matter? What happened to your dream car? The dream fashion? The catalogs that are now piling up in your bathroom, you spend more time looking through the catalogs than for the business you are there for. The new house you're dreaming to buy. And all the stuff that you are gathering. And then you go for roommate sale, garage sale, yard sale, all this stuff to get rid of things, to buy new things. And all the amazing things you think you need to live. But 100 years from now, what does it matter? It means nothing. you go around looking with fancy hairdo and all kind of nice clothes and things. Everybody's looking at you. Hey, listen, nobody's looking at you. Everybody thinks somebody's looking at them. This is a hopeless, deceptive world. We are strangers and pilgrims on this earth, following the Son of God who said, Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And we are not here forever. And that is the kind of mindset Jesus lived with. This world is not my home. And he had one thing on his mind. Others, others, others that do not know the Father's love. How do we translate this into reality? Jesus himself spoke to his disciples, I am sending you to reap that on which you bestowed no labor. Today we have 10,000 missionaries on the mission field. Or 4,000 young people between age of 18 and 25 studying, getting ready to go to the mission field. You know when they graduate, what we do? We lay our hands on them and say, brother, we are sending you with a one-way ticket. When you get to the mission field, if the Lord saw fit to give your life as a sacrifice, remember heaven is a much better place than the mission field you go. Be faithful till the end. You will receive the crown of life. A lot of tears, a lot of embracing, a lot of emotion. But today, continually, every week we hear of our missionaries, other missionaries being killed on the mission field for preaching the gospel. These are difficult days. But these men and women, they are going out preaching the gospel. How is it possible? I tell you how it is possible. Someone like you, living in a country like this, or in Canada or Europe, somewhere says, Brother KP, I cannot be in India, I cannot be in Bhutan, I cannot go to Burma, I cannot be in China, but I can link my life through prayer and help so that these missionaries can go forth and preach the gospel. Punjab is a place I spend a lot of my time. I remember one of our brothers, a Sikh convert, who went to a village to preach, and he found this family looking so sad, and like somebody died in the family. He said, you people look so sad, what happened? They said, look, that's a buffalo. The only way for us to make our living, they milk the buffalo and sell the milk and make their living. Our buffalo is sick and dying. We don't know what to do. And our missionary, first time in that village, he said, I'll pray to Jesus. My Jesus can heal your buffalo. And they said, please talk to your God. And if he can help us, we'll be very happy. And he went and laid his hand on the sick and dying buffalo. And he said, Jesus, if you ever need to a miracle, it is the right time. This is my only chance. If you please do something, I can plant a church here. See, the Lord is gracious. And the buffalo jumped up. Totally healed. The whole family now totally amazed. They heard the gospel. That day, the entire family gave their life to Christ. Then more families, joined families. And within a month time, he had a glorious church established. And we sent the money to buy the materials. About $5,000 he sent to buy the materials and everything to build the church today. People worshiping Jesus Christ. And we named the church the Buffalo Church. And this is every day harvest is taking place. There are four things I will ask you as a practical step. Things you can do. You know, a lot of times you hear preaching and teaching, you know, you go home and you say it was nice and this and that. No. Today I want you to do something. This is given to you very practical. One, you please decide to take one day of the week to fast and pray for people in our generation that do not know Jesus Christ. Over 2 billion people still waiting to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Brother KP, I have no feelings for it. I hear about Rwanda, 100,000 people dying overnight. I don't care about it. In Sri Lanka, people dying. I don't care. Bangladesh, I have no. Listen, ask. It shall be given to you. Ask. Jesus, break my heart with the things that break your heart. He will answer your prayer. So it will not be carnal reasoning and fleshly works. It will be His grace. Take one day of the week to fast and pray for some country, some people group, something. And by the way, get a world map and put in your house. World map will help you to think about the world. God wants us to become world Christians, not worldly Christians. So you will not say, I don't know where to get a world map, Brother KP, I have no time. I brought it for you. world map with a shaded part with 1040 window, 2 billion people living without knowing the gospel, how to pray for these people. And I wanted to get a world map like this put in your house. In Dallas, 20 years ago, when the Lord touched my heart, every room in my house, world map and all kind of maps came in. Even our shower curtain is made a world map, plastic, Kmart. Taking a shower, pray for Burma, Bhutan, Afghanistan, Mongolia, India and Sri Lanka. You can pray. And you know what? Hey, listen, be crazy, okay? Be crazy sometimes for Jesus' sake. Do things like this. Let your children learn about the countries of the world, and they will live with the world upon their heart, not about their own little ice creams and hot dogs and all this funny stuff they waste their life about. Second, some of you want to lose half a pound more, add one more day to your fast day. And, some people cannot fast because of health reasons. I'm not promoting everybody has to do that. Second, simplify your life. You know, my sister, you are dreaming about the diamond ring and all the jewelry. Listen, he loves you anyway. Don't worry about it. Brother, then the car you're driving, you got old car, lay your hand on it and pray Jesus will make it run again. And I drive a 1962 Volkswagen Bug. It is running by miracle. I'm telling you, I don't recommend you buy old Volkswagen Bug. It is not the best thing on the main road. But whatever you have, listen, ask the Lord to set you free from the pull of materialism. When I gave up my Neiman Marcus and Rolex and all the funny stuff, I said to my wife, I want to keep a couple of ties, a couple of jackets and a couple of shoes and a few trousers and t-shirts. You know what? 20 years, I still didn't do the same thing. I don't look that bad, do I? Do I look bad? No. I look okay. Thank you. Well, I'm simply saying, listen, this thing here, in a couple of years' time, this tie will go back to this string tie. I'm not going to give it away. I'll keep it. It'll come back in style again. This world, this society is so crazy, enticing us with sales and all kinds of things. Some of you spend half hour trying to color coordinate because you don't know what to wear. If you want 3 or 4 pieces, you can put anything you want on you. That's all you have. Half of the world go to bed with empty stomach. Something sober. Serious. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon, leading to the devil. Devil is not your enemy in your walk with God. It is your own self-centeredness for material things, comfort and ease and luxury. The measure in which you are willing to give up the love of materialism, the same measure you will know the reality of walking with Jesus. Some people don't like me to say that, but that is true. Now, what must you drive? I can tell you. Some people must drive BMW, Mercedes-Benz, or have nice house. That's none of nobody's business. Each one is called to do different. I have people that are not friends or millionaires who serve God and give the resources and touch the lost world. It is not that poverty is going to make anybody spiritual. That is not what I'm promoting. But you make your decision. Third, if God is calling you to give your life to serve me somewhere in the world, don't hold back. Give your life away. It is worth it. It's a privilege. Lastly, this is one of the main reasons I spend some of my time in this country, calling people to give their life, to join their life with others on the mission field to reach the lost world. Romans 10 says, how will they hear the gospel without a preacher? How will they preach except they be sent? The little card that's given to you as a fourth application, this card, if you take it out just for a second, this is not a plea or a persuasion or a business proposal or manipulation or anything to make you give anything. I'm one, before the Lord, I can tell you, I don't care if you give 1 penny or 1 billion, it matters nothing to me. I represent my Lord and I want to do it such a way that honors him. This card, if you look at, is simply to help you to take the fourth step and the fourth application, that is joining your life with at least one or more native missionaries on the field. 4,000 now getting ready to go to the field. But someone must send them. If nobody is going to pray for them, wipe their tears and help them to go, they can go to the mission field. It says they are starting now, I will prayerfully help sponsor one missionary with $30 a month or 60 or 90, and then underneath your name and your address. And on the back of the card, if you turn the card around, you can simply see a native missionary is a person working full-time on the mission field and all these different things talks about how it works. If you look here just for a second, Brother Dave and I, we brought with us some 300 missionaries like these that do not have any help today to get to the mission field. These are precious brothers and sisters from many of these Asian countries who will go to the most unreached areas like Hardwar, Bihar, in Bhutan, where no one ever went, some of these villages with the gospel. And what I'm asking you to do, if the Lord is giving you the grace, would you fill out this card saying, Brother KP, I will support one missionary, or I will support two missionaries. My wife and I began to support four missionaries when the kids were so small. They used to pick up beer cans and aluminum cans from the streets and sell them and bring the money. So we were helping these missionaries, giving $30 a month in four different countries. Even today, those brothers are planting new churches in the unreached areas. We still support them. And I ask you, if the Lord is giving you the grace, at least one or more, some of you can support more than two or three missionaries. Mark how many you want to support. When you fill this card and bring it to the table, we will give you a missionary take home with you today. Put in the refrigerator and start praying for them today. This is your missionary, planting church. You join with them, reaping a harvest where you bestowed no labor. It's a privilege. So my prayer and request is that you fill this card out, bring it and get your missionary. Some people say, Brother KP, I don't have any money with me, no checkbook with me, no problem. If you have the money to give the first month support or cash, please bring it with the card. But even if you don't have any money with you, you still can get your missionary by bringing the card and picking up a missionary. And 100%, 100% of your money you give, go to the mission field. Nobody take a penny out for postage or salary, light, no hidden agendas. It is all very clean and very open the way we operate. Now, Christian television is funny. In America, I see this, some people say, we need to hear from you today. If I don't hear from you, I have to go off the air. And I usually talk by the television. Would you please go off the air? Leave me alone! I understand there's a tremendous amount of manipulation, guilt trips, building projects, all kind of projects, all kind of tricks used to get people give and give and give. What are they doing? Building their own empires. I'm not part of it. I'm sad for it. And therefore, people are a lot of times, sincere, godly people, deceived and tricked into a lot of games people play. And I want you to know, as you seek the Lord, He will talk to you what you must do. Don't go by carnal reasoning. And our heart's desire is this. When time is over, someday when we stand before the Lord, there will be multiplied millions and millions that no man can number. All of us together, the missionaries, the believers, us, all of us, throughout eternity, rejoicing for the privilege the Lord gave us to be like Jesus while we lived on earth. And He calls us, come, follow in my footsteps. May the Lord speak to us. Thank you. David.